If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And it was a lengthy scripture reading, and David had threatened not to read it. He's going to skip to the next chapter, so I told him to come here, put your hand under my thigh, and swear to me that you're going to read it. So couldn't resist. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're continuing this evening in our series in the book of 2 Timothy, and make a few introductory comments here and by way of review, and then we'll get into our passage this evening, which is going to be just verse 6 and verse 7 tonight. With 2 Timothy, I hope you've taken some time in the last couple of weeks to be able to read through the entire book, to really capture the tone of the epistle. As we've said right from the beginning, that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it is a combination of both joy and sorrow, that he is joyful in his relationship with Timothy. He's joyful in the gospel that's going to help him persevere through trials, but it is also full of sorrow. He is in prison. He is in a not just house arrest, but in a dungeon for the sake of the gospel and about to face death at any time. And as we've said, at a time where Paul should be receiving accolades and commendation for his faithfulness to the Lord, he instead is alone. Many have deserted him, and he is really writing from a heavy heart of loneliness to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he writes this letter to ask Timothy, come visit me. But the letter is so much more than just a formal request to come visit. The letter also contains an encouragement to Timothy to plug on in the face of difficulty and to continue in the ministry to which you have been called. And that's sort of going to be our focus this evening. The last time we were together, we looked at verse 3 down through verse number 5. And we talked about Paul's thanksgiving for Timothy and the faith that existed in Timothy, that first existed in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice, and now Paul was confident existed in Timothy as well. And one of the things we learned from there was our need, like Paul showed, to see God's work in other people, to not be so critical, but to see God's work in other people. And that was the focus of our last study together. And now we work our way into verse 6, and really the focus of really one larger section, verse 6, down through verse number 18, which is the remainder of chapter 1. But we're going to look at verse 6 and 7 here this evening. But let me just show you how the remainder of the chapter unfolds, and then we'll actually read it together. So in verse 6 and 7, Paul calls Timothy's attention and reminds him to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in him, because God hasn't given him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He's going to go on to tell Timothy, do not be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but rather join in suffering for the gospel. And he's going to go on to give him two reasons as to why Timothy can suffer for the sake of the gospel. And the first reason is because of the powerful impact and the beautiful message of the gospel, verse number 9 and verse number 10. And he's going to go on to say the second reason why Timothy can persevere and suffer for the sake of the gospel and is because Paul sets himself up as an example of one who has already suffered. And we see that down through verse number 11, down through verse 14. And then really at the end of verse 14, Paul calls Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted unto him. Be faithful to what you have been called to. And then he's going to go on in verse 15 and show some people who have not been faithful to the cause. And then he's going to name some people who have been faithful to the cause, Onesiphorus, here in the remainder of the chapter. And so our focus is going to be verse 6 through 7, but really 6 and 7 are starting to set up the remainder of the chapter and get into Paul's comments to Timothy to remain faithful to the ministry to which he has been called. So let's read verse 3 through verse number 14, just to get a feel for the passage here this evening. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am confident that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, this might sound a little strange, but I am somewhat addicted to Sam's Club. Okay? Somewhat addicted to Sam's Club. I probably go there at least once a week. And I don't have to buy anything. It's just such an interesting store. If you've ever been to Sam's Club or Costco, it's sort of an interesting store. And I found myself there yesterday looking at the I forget what they're called now, the air compressors. Okay. Now, keep in mind, I have no need for an air compressor. I don't have a single tool that you would even hook up to an air compressor, except for the occasional, you know, once a month or every couple of months, actually blow up my tires. These are $300 air compressors. I don't think that it would even be, like, financially right for me to do that. If I spend 75 cents at the gas station, it would take me a long time to equal $300, okay? But nonetheless, I find Sam's Club so fascinating, and I guess I like to go there. I like to look around. Now, have you ever been in one of those moments where you're at a certain place or you're doing something, you're there physically, but your mind is just somewhere completely different? Okay, you remember you're a certain place, but you can't remember why you're at a certain place. Well, this happens to me often with around the house, but it also happens to me at the Sam's Club. Okay, Julie will say to me, and this is a true story. She's here to vouch for me. She'll say to me, oh, I'd like to go to Meijer, or I'd like to go to Target, or we need to go to the mall, and I'd like you to go with me. And so I say, fine, we'll go, and we get in the car, and we drive down, and I'm just thinking, my mind is somewhere else, and I've done this on several occasions. I just drive to Sam's Club. I'm in the right area. I get off exit 84B. I make the loop around underneath the bridge, and I'll drive up into Sam's Club, and Julie will say to me, is there a reason we're going to Sam's Club? Do you need something? And like, she trusts me, like I actually know what I'm doing. I'm like, no, there's no reason why. We'll just turn around here and we'll go to wherever else we need to go. Or if she started to notice this trend, she says to me, you know we're going to Meijer, right? And I'll quickly jump into the left lane because I know Sam's Club is not the place that we're going. Now, this happens to me a lot, not just with Sam's Club, but I'm doing things, I completely zone out, and I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. We often lose internet connection here at the church. It's just part of suffering for the sake of the gospel. But we often lose it. It needs to be reset. So you got to power it off and power it back on. But I'll walk down the hall and Pastor and Debbie and Stephanie will be engaged in an interesting conversation. And so I'll join them in the interesting conversation. And then I'll find myself in the counting room and I can't remember, why am I here? And then I go back to my office and I don't have any internet. And I remember, okay, that's why I was in the counting room. Okay. Now, you're probably like me, you find yourself in these situations where you put the wrong thing in the refrigerator just because you're not even paying attention. You find yourself in these situations where you're there physically, but mentally you can't even remember your purpose. Now, this happens, I think, somewhat in our Christian life. We are here, but we can't remember or often even focus on why we're here or what we have been here to accomplish. Now, it's interesting. Jesus' last words were, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Now, the command of the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is actually make disciples. And the go there could be translated as you are going, or while you are going, make disciples. And it's interesting, as Christians, we have the going down. I mean, the while we are going, and the just sort of the going through day-to-day life as we visit restaurants and as we visit the store and as we spend time with family, we've got the going down. But as Christians, we can often forget our purpose in being at a certain destination, or our purpose at our location. So a job may be just some place to go and pay the bills, to provide for the family, but we forget our ultimate purpose there, the glory of God and the making and maturing of disciples. Or as a mom, you might feel like your only job in life is to keep the kids from killing each other, and you forget the ultimate purpose, making and maturing disciples, as Christ has called us to do. And so we often need these reminders. Remember why you're here. And often, when I'm in those Sam's Club type moments, Julie will say to me in a loving, sweet, and stern voice, "Joey, what are you doing? You know, why are you doing this? Why are we headed in this direction?" Sometimes we need those loving reminders from Scripture. What are you doing? Remember your purpose. Get back to what you have been called to do. And our text this evening really deals with this reminder to remember what it is you are supposed to be doing. So Paul writes to Timothy in verse 6 and in verse 7, and he's really telling Timothy to remember what it is he has been called to do. That is, in case Timothy is having one of those moments where he's just there physically and he's in the right location, but he can't remember why he's there, Paul is calling him back to remember his giftedness, remember his calling, and to remember the Spirit that God has given him in order to accomplish the work of his ministry. So this evening, I just want to look at verse 6 and 7. And I want to look at the two reminders that Paul gives to Timothy. And I want to look at the implications for those for the Christian life. So let's begin with reminder number one that Paul gives Timothy. In verse 6, remember to rekindle your gift. Reminder number one, remember to rekindle your gift. Paul begins verse number 6 this way, and he says this: "Therefore," or "for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He begins with this statement, "therefore," this statement, "for this reason." And Paul's looking back to verse 5, and what was said in verse 5 was, "I'm confident that this sincere faith dwells in you, Timothy, as it dwelt in your grandmother and as it dwelt in your mother. I'm confident that, Timothy, this sincere faith without hypocrisy also dwells in you as well." And so he says, since it dwells within you, I'm going to remind you now to fan into flame or to rekindle this gift of God that has been given to you. The word "fan into flame" here is really this idea to rekindle. Okay, it's used in the case of rekindling a fire. Okay, we've all been in situations where a fire is dying and it needs to be fanned, or it needs to be blown up, or it needs to be rekindled. And this doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy had ceased from doing the work that he had been called to do, or that Timothy was somehow slacking off. But Paul was writing to encourage Timothy to make sure he stuck by the stuff, to make sure he continued the work to which he was called. He's concerned that his young son in the faith might somehow slip away from the most important thing, from the ministry to which he's been called. And so he reminds him, rekindle the gift of God which is in you, Timothy. But then he says a couple things here, and it's interesting. He says, rekindle the gift of God, and we're not sure what this gift of God means. What does that mean? He also says, it was given to you during or through or by or at the same time as the laying on of hands. And so we want to know, what role did the laying on of hands play in the gift that Timothy received? And what does it actually look like for Timothy to rekindle this gift? So let me just ask a couple questions. Number one is this: what is the gift of God that was in Timothy? Well, in order to understand the gift of God and what was in Timothy, we need to actually go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and then 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll actually see a couple things about Timothy's call to the ministry. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 1 and verse 18. We see some interesting or specific events surrounding this call. In verse 18, Paul says to Timothy of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with," and listen to this, "in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So somehow, relating to Timothy's call to ministry, there are these prophecies made about Timothy, or there's this divine revelation from God to men about Timothy. Okay, now turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse number 14. We see a similar statement made, and we see more insight as to the laying out of hands. Paul tells Timothy in 4:14, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Okay, so when we're asking this question, what was this gift of God that Timothy had received through the laying on of hands? Timothy's gifting for ministry was revealed to him supernaturally by God through prophecy. That is, God had called Timothy specifically, and he had gifted him specifically for the task at hand. And we're not sure exactly what Timothy's gift was. It doesn't tell us specifically. But we have to understand that it was related to the reform at the church at Ephesus, that God had gifted him to deal with the problems that existed in this church. He was to correct the false teaching. He was to straighten out the affairs of the church. And all of these things God had miraculously and revealed to Timothy that he was gifted for this particular work. Now let me ask this question. What role did the laying on of hands play in this process? Because from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, it seems like the gift was at the same time as laying out of hands. When we read 2 Timothy 1, it seems like the laying out of hands actually brought the gift into play. It's probably best to understand this, that the prophecy made about Timothy was given at the same time as the elders were present to affirm that gift. So the actual laying on of hands probably was not what brought the gift into Timothy. The laying on of hands was simply an affirmation that they recognized that Timothy had received a special revelation from God. There was prophecies made about him, and the council elders affirmed that this was indeed the case. And I think this is consistent with the practice of laying on of hands in the New Testament. I don't think anywhere in the New Testament you find the laying on of hands actually bringing a gift into play, but rather the laying on of hands is symbolic of recognizing that we understand this particular individual to be gifted. For example, two illustrations, Acts chapter number 13 and verse 1 through 3, where Paul and Barnabas have the desire to go to the mission field. And the Lord reveals this through prophecy and through a work. And the council of elders, or the elders there at the church, they lay hands on them and recognize them as being gifted for the work. Another instance in where there's laying on of hands is in Acts chapter 6. You remember where they elect the first deacons to ministry. And what do? They elect these men who are gifted of the Holy Spirit, who are godly men, and they lay hands on them, recognizing them as being gifted for the ministry to which they have been called. Now, in about a month or a little over a month, we're going to do this with Alex and Elizabeth, that the leaders of the church will lay hands on them. And there's nothing miraculous happening in the laying on of hands process, but we're going to lay hands on them, affirming and saying, we recognize these individuals as being gifted for the work to which God has called them to do. So I think that's what's taking place here in this passage, is the elders are laying hands on Timothy, not necessarily bringing the gift into play. The prophecy and the Holy Spirit did that, but they are affirming that Timothy is indeed gifted for the work to which he's been called. And lastly, I'm going to ask this question, what did it look like for Timothy to rekindle this gift? Okay, what would it mean for him to refire it up, or to blow it, to fan it into flame, as the text says? What would have meant this? For Timothy to rekindle his gift, it would have meant for him to get back to those things that kindled the gift in the first place. Okay, those things like fervent prayer, or the reading of the Scriptures, or obedience to God, or living out an active faith in God. Paul was telling Timothy, get back to the stuff that you were devoted to in the first place, and rekindle that vigor for ministry. Now, I want to notice something here in this passage, or in a different passage, and I think it will serve as an encouragement to us this evening. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, down through verse 22. Did I say 1 Timothy or did I say Philippians? Philippians is where I wanted to be, yes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 down through verse 22. And it's actually chapter 2, not chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this, and we read this verse last time we were together. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now, here's the encouragement that I want to draw from this. When I look at a passage like this, and I look throughout the New Testament, I see that Timothy played a very valuable role in the early church. I mean, he was Paul's right-hand man, was often sent to places that Paul could not go in order to straighten things out and strengthen the church. And I see Timothy as being a valuable part of the early church. And if Timothy, who was a valuable part of the early church, needed to be written to be encouraged to say, fan into flame the gift of God, then I think it's safe to assume that from time to time, you and I need to be encouraged to fan the flame as well. If Timothy needed encouragement, I think we likewise need encouragement also. You see, it's easy for us, I think, to get busy in the work of the Lord. It's easy for us to be busy about the work of the ministry. We do without ever taking time to refresh our soul through prayer and through Bible reading. We find ourselves discouraged and ready to just sort of give up on the task. We're so busy and we get nothing out of this, and we're always so busy working for the Lord. When's it ever going to end? We find ourselves discouraged. We often need the reminder to be rekindled, to get back to those things. The secret here is not to stop serving, but it's to stop serving with an empty tank. It's to serve with a full heart of joy and a full heart of love and passion for God. And so perhaps you're here this evening and that sort of describes you. You're sort of burnt out on service to the Lord and you're tired of all the things that you've done and you're ready to sort of just throw in the towel. Not at Christianity, but just to stop being involved in the ministry. Well, the problem is not your doing. The problem may be in the motivation behind your doing. Perhaps you minister because you feel obligated to, or perhaps you minister because you want to please other people. And what would other people think if you stopped ministering around here? Perhaps you'd be guilty if you did not minister. Well, all of those are wrong motivations for ministry, and our ministry for the Lord should be as a result of our passion for Him and our love for Him and our full hearts of joy that we have in Him. And so maybe here this evening, you read a passage like 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1, and you think, this describes me. I need to fan into flame that gift that God has given me. I need to sort of rekindle the fire and get back to prayer and scripture reading and obedience to the Lord and stop serving out of just obligation, but serve because I have a genuine and deep love for the Lord. So the first reminder we see here this evening, which has implications for the Christian life, is to remember to rekindle. I think that is applicable for you and I this evening. But our second reminder that Paul gives in verse 7 is to remember to be bold. Paul doesn't just stop here at verse 6 saying, rekindle the flame, but he goes on to give more details in verse 7. He says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, or that could be translated timidity, okay? Not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Okay, Paul calls Timothy to be bold in the work of his ministry, to not be timid or fearful as he carries out this work of the ministry. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit that is characteristic of things like boldness and confidence in God. You see, it was easy to see why Timothy may have been fearful, why Timothy may have been timid. Let me just point you to a couple of different passages. First of all, there was the threat of government persecution. Now, there was always, throughout the history of the early church, the threat of persecution. But if we go back to our original study, we talked about where Paul was when he wrote this letter. Well, he was in prison in Rome. But it wasn't the prison in Rome that we find at the end of the book of Acts, where he's simply in house arrest and he's allowed to have visitors and he's allowed to minister the gospel and the whole Praetorian Guard is hearing the truth. After that imprisonment at the end of Acts, Paul is freed. He ministers in a few different places. He writes 1 Timothy, Titus, and now 2 Timothy. And he's in prison now because the persecution of Christians has been severely turned up by the emperor Nero. And Paul's facing imminent death. He's in prison. He doesn't know how much longer he's going to be alive. When we read the end of chapter 4, we realize that his day is at hand. And now Paul's calling Timothy, "Timothy, come and see me." And you could see why Timothy would be somewhat fearful to come see the Apostle Paul, to be a fellow criminal and to be labeled as a fellow criminal. And so Timothy may be hesitant. And that's why you read things in 2 Timothy like, "Don't be ashamed of my testimony. Don't be ashamed of me as a criminal or a prisoner of the Lord." But Timothy, join in suffering for the sake of the gospel. So it's easy to see on one hand why Timothy would be fearful. So there's the threat of government persecution, but there's also the threat of local persecution. Skip over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we read that people were in opposition to the Apostle Paul and his message, and that Timothy was to watch out for these same people. Look at verse 14. Paul warns them, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message." And we can assume if there's one Alexander the coppersmith, there are probably more Alexander the coppersmiths who are opposed to the message of Christianity. And Timothy, as he's ministering there in the context of Ephesus, has to be fearful and watch out for these types of individuals who are hostile to the message of Christianity. So you've got government persecution. You've got persecution from people who aren't government, but they're opposed to the gospel message. And then you've got the everyday difficulties of life in the ministry in Ephesus, where Timothy would be fearful. You've got this constant battle with false teaching in the church. Let me direct your attention to a couple passages. Chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." You know, Timothy probably had to do battle, theological battle with these individuals. When you get over to chapter 2 in verse 16, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection had already happened." You see, Timothy, if you read 1 Timothy and you read 2 Timothy, and there's so many names that pop up that Timothy was in constant conflict with false teaching. And Timothy is probably like you, and he's probably like me, and if he was of a timid personality, he didn't just go out looking for conflict or want to have to deal with it. There would have been this tendency and this temptation to be fearful, to not want to deal with these types of things. And there would be this temptation to want to just sort of smooth things over. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he's like, "Timothy, don't be fearful in your ministry. Don't be timid. Remember to be bold." And he says this, "Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit," and he gives three things. He says he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control, or probably best translated, sound mind. Okay, what does he mean by these? Well, power refers to the forcefulness of character to use authority boldly. That is, Timothy would have the boldness to use his authority in the life of the local church or in his ministry. Not only power, but he also goes on to say love. It refers to the ability to endure even the most cantankerous opposition. He also says self-control or sound mind. Speaks of the wisdom needed to rebuke one and set aright things at the church at Ephesus. And so one could see how these three characteristics would be vital in the work of the ministry that Timothy was called to do. He was called to reform this church at Ephesus, and he was called to confront the false teaching, And if he's naturally timid, then these gifts are going to be beneficial. Timothy, use your authority. Use your power. Use your authority to set things right in the church, but do so with love. Do speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And be patient with the opposition that exists in your ministry. And use a sound mind. Use wisdom as you rebuke, to know when to rebuke and when to encourage. Use wisdom in your ministry. I've already said, sometimes we just want to be accepted. We don't want to face conflict. We don't like opposition. We want things to run smoothly. We can imagine Timothy faced this same temptation. I've already said this at the end of our first point, but if Timothy needed encouragement in these areas, I think so do we as well. If Timothy needed encouragement to not be fearful, but to be bold, then you and I need those same encouragements here this evening. You know, our Christian life is often characterized by fear as well. It's not necessarily running for the hills because we fear persecution, but in many ways we fear man. We hold the opinions of other people as higher than the opinions of God, or we're scared of what people are going to think about us if we actually stand up and we actually do what's right and we actually use power, love, and sound mind. If we actually address conflict, we're often fearful whenever we address these types of things. But we have to remember that's not the spirit that God has given us. That God has equipped us with the characteristics of boldness, of power, of love, and a sound mind. It's interesting whenever Paul moves from verse 7 to verse 8. And actually, just look at these verses, verse 7, verse 8. I want you to draw this connection. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now keep that same context. And he goes on to verse 8 and he says this, "Therefore," okay, since God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind, "therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel." And if there's one area in life in which we are most tempted to be fearful, is when it comes to the advance of the gospel. That, well, I could put the gospel right here in this conversation, but I'm ashamed or I'm embarrassed of what this person might think. Or I could share the gospel in this particular situation, but all my coworkers are sort of standing around, and so I don't want to look like a fool or look like one of those Bible thumpers. And so there's so much fear often that comes across us when it comes to the advance of the gospel. But notice the connection that Paul draws between fear and the advance of the gospel. So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Therefore, jump in and do your share when it comes to advancing the gospel. So the call for boldness is remarkably relevant for us here this evening. You and I are often tempted to shy away from opportunities to advance Christ and to advance the cause of Christ. But Paul gives us this reminder, be bold. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So you know, sometimes we just need these reminders from the Scriptures to fan the flame, to get back to the stuff to which we were called, and to be bold in the ministry. And so if you're having this week or at this time in your life one of those sort of Sam's Club moments where you're in a location but you're not really sure why you're here, you're at work and you're not sure why you're there, remember, God has put you there for the advance of the gospel. So remember, get back to the things that you have been called to and be bold in the advance of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for these reminders that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. Lord, you know we need them, and so it's good for us this evening to gather around the truths of the Scriptures. I pray that something that was said tonight would impact hearts and lives and change the way we think about our responsibilities even this week. We ask for your help to boldly advance the cause of Christ, and may you bring citizens into the kingdom of heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.